Thank you for joining us for another lesson from God's Word. The West Huntsville Church of Christ at Providence is located at 1519 Old Monrovia Road, Northwest, Huntsville, Alabama, 35806. Anytime you're in the Huntsville area, we hope you'll stop in and be part of our worship. Sunday morning worship is at 9 o'clock, with Bible class immediately following. Sunday evening worship is at 5. Midweek Bible study is held Wednesdays at 7.
All right, I think it's about time for us to begin. I want to say thank you to James and Nathan for asking me to teach this class on this subject, although either one of them do a much better job, I'm sure. Tonight we're going to talk about the Olivet Discourse, Matthew 24, 25, Mark 13, Luke 19. Luke 21, and then James asked me to also throw in Luke 17, as it's discussing much of the same thing. So, before we begin, let's start with a word of prayer. Our most gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we come before you just thanking you for another opportunity we have to come here together as your elect, as your church, to look into your word, to fellowship together, to lift up your name. Father, we ask that you always be with us as we study your word. Help us to see the wisdom that you've put there. Help us to have the understanding. And Father, just continue to go with us. Help us to use your word to reach out to the lost and show them your way. Thank you so much for Jesus and his sacrifice on the cross, the hope that we have in his resurrection. I ask all this in the name of Jesus the Christ. Amen. So, you know how James typically starts his class by showing the four Gospels and audiences that they are written to and the purpose of that writing. And when you look through the Olivet Discourse, you can see that in a lot of detail in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and see the differences in the writing styles and the audience that's being written to. So before we dive into these chapters, I want to look at a little bit of background in Matthew so that we can get a foundation for some of the things that Jesus is going to be mentioning through those chapters. We're going to look at these in Matthew, knowing that Matthew, written to the Jews, and uses a lot of symbolism, a lot of phraseology that is specific to the Jews that they would understand and they would readily grasp and understand the meanings of them. So, let's get started. I don't know if that's going to be... I think so, all right. So, starting off, Matthew chapter 3. Here we have John the Baptist. You see the correlations in Mark, Luke, and John. Not much in Mark and John. Given to John the Baptist, a little bit more in Luke. But then Matthew, he's showing that John's professing judgment that's coming on Israel, on the nation, on Judah, and on the Jewish system. So he says, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And he talks about being the one... who was the voice in the wilderness saying, prepare the way of the Lord and make his path straight. And then he's speaking to the Pharisees and Sadducees saying, you brood of vipers, who has warned you for the wrath to come? And verse 10, even now the axe is laid to the root of the tree. Every tree, therefore, that does not produce good fruit is hewn down and thrown into the fire. So all of this is phrases that come and prophecies that came from the Old Testament. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6 and following. If any of you came through our skit in VBS, you would have heard Abraham as Isaiah reading these verses. And also Isaiah 40, verse 3. Where Isaiah is talking about, in chapter 9, talking about the child who would be born, the son that would be given, that then will be the end, about the kingdom coming, and then about there will be an end. Micah chapter 4, verse 5, where it talks about talking about John the Baptist and about how he will be the one preaching and turning the hearts of fathers to their children, children to their fathers. And then it says there at the end, lest I come or else I will come and strike the land with a decree of utter destruction. So either they're going to repent or they're going to be destroyed. And then Ezekiel chapter 15, giving the destruction of Jerusalem that's prophesied. And there at the end of the chapter, where Ezekiel, it's being told, so I will give up the inhabitants of Jerusalem. I will set my face against them. They will go out from one fire, but another fire shall devour them. Then you shall know that I am the Lord when I set my face against them. Thus I will make the land desolate because they have persisted in unfaithfulness, says the Lord God. So the beginning of that chapter talks about the vine and about how Jerusalem was the vine that should have gone through the trees of the world to spread God's truth, but they didn't. They went to unfaithfulness, and now their judgment is being shown. Matthew goes on, chapter 5, to show Christ as the fulfillment of all things. Jesus talking to the Pharisees here, do not think that I've come to abolish the law and the prophets. And he goes on to say, for I say to you, heaven and earth will pass away, but not one iota, not a dot, will pass from the law until all is accomplished. One of the things that we can see throughout the Old Testament is the language that's used for heaven and earth representing authority. Hey, little. It's all right. I got it. So heaven and earth, you can see throughout the Old Testament that they represent heaven representing authority, earth representing those who are following that authority. Babylon is shown this way, Isaiah chapter 13, I'm sorry. And then Judah again, Isaiah chapter 1, Haggai chapter 2. And then Matthew 24, where Jesus said, truly I say, and we'll look at this later on, truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. Also, Matthew 16, speaking about the kingdom coming. So what are all things that will be accomplished? Luke 16, verse 16 said, the law and the prophets were until John. Since then, the good news of the kingdom of God is preached, and everyone forces his way into it. But it is easier for heaven and earth to pass away than one dot, one law to become void. We see that all these things that will be accomplished, all of the prophecies of the law and the prophets are going to be accomplished. All right, and then the end of the age, and what Jesus has to say about that. Matthew chapter 13, verse 24, is the parable of the weeds. And that's the story where the man goes out into the field, sows the seed, and at night his enemy comes, sows in thorns and weeds into it. And the servants ask him if they should pull them up, and he says, no, or else you'll destroy everything. We'll wait until the harvest, the weeds will be gathered together, and then the wheat will be gathered into the barn. And so they ask Jesus, what are you talking about? What does this mean? So Jesus goes on to explain that the person sowing the seeds is the Son of Man, and that he says that the harvest is the end of the age. And so if you look, depending on what translation you have, the word there in a lot of translations will be world. But the word that's used here is, and if I say the Greek word right, I don't know, aeon, aeonos. I am definitely no Greek scholar, but thanks to today's technology and resources, you can look up pretty much anything. So the word aeon refers to time. It doesn't refer to world or the planet or anything like that. We'll look at that in a minute. But make note of that word. He goes on to say that the reapers are angels. And a side note, every time that you read in your Bible and you look through and you see the word angels, put the word messengers in the place and then let the context decide whether or not these are spiritual beings or physical, some kind of messenger from God, whether they be, you know, a person on earth speaking and sending a message, or if it's indeed a spiritual angel doing something. But then you go on down to verse 40, and it says, so will it be at the end of the age. And most every translation puts age here, and it's the exact same word. Matthew 12:28, again, Jesus uses the same language just a little while before this parable in talking. The Pharisees had accused him of casting out demons by Beelzebub. And he says, but no, the Spirit of God is how I cast out these demons, and you know that the kingdom has come upon you. And so, in other words, they should have known by the things that Jesus was doing, because they knew the Old Testament, that the Old Testament pointed to the fact that the kingdom was happening, has come upon them. And then at the end there, verse 32, he says, and whoever speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven, but whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven, either in this age or in the age to come. So we look and see, we know the Jews that were listening to Jesus there, they would have understood about this word, aeon, to be age and not world. They would recognize this age as the time of Christ and the age to come as that which was going to follow. Take a note, you can look at Hebrews 6:5. Luke 18:30, also verses along this idea. Our Lord stood on that boundary between this age and the age to come. And he declares that while all personal outrages against himself as the Son of Man, as the Christ, could be forgiven, look at Acts chapter 2, when many of those who had denied him of being the Christ repented, turned, and they were forgiven. But he says, the enmity against the proof given of God, that would not be forgiven. So those who continue to deny everything that God is showing, the gifts of the Holy Spirit that were given to the apostles and the things that they did and the miracles that Jesus did, if they deny all of that was from God, it wouldn't be forgiven, because they're going to end up dying in the destruction that will come on Jerusalem. A little bit further down in 13, we see the parable of the net. And again, it's the same idea that's shown there of the fish that were gathered up and the bad fish cast aside, the good fish kept. And he says, and so it will be at the end of the age. And he says, then the angels will come out and separate the evil from the righteous and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So again, we see this in conjunction with the parable of the weeds, reference to the Jewish age. If you look in Vine's expository dictionary of the New Testament, Vine says in the definition of this word aeon that it has been mistranslated or wrongly translated world. But the Jews, in looking back at their history and looking back at what the prophets had said, they would have been concerned with the two ages, the present age and the age to come. The age to come being the kingdom, the age of the Messiah, who would reign forever. We as Christians today, we are living in the age to come. All right, so let's get started to looking at the chapters we're supposed to. At the end of chapter 23 of Matthew, we have Jesus leaving the temple. You know, he's been teaching. We've been talking about that. He's been teaching, and now he's leaving the temple, and he gives us kind of a last woe to Jerusalem, and says, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent." Sent to her. "How often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. See, your house is left desolate. For I say to you, you shall see me no more until you say, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.'" You can picture this as Jesus sorrowful for what's going to happen to Judah, to Jerusalem. And then as he says that you will see me no more, and the house is left desolate, it kind of paints the picture of the Spirit of God is leaving the temple. The temple, which had been the dwelling place of God for all of these years, and now Jesus leaving it saying, "Your house is left desolate." Almost as if God is abandoning the temple, abandoning Judaism, and the pronouncement of their time is over with. So then they're leaving the temple, they're headed up the Mount of Olives, and the disciples are looking back at the temple, and from everything I've read on Herod's temple, it was something of magnificence, splendor. Like James had talked about last week, one of the great wonders of the ancient world. And his apostles are looking back and telling Jesus, "Hey, look back at this. Look at the beauty of all this." And it kind of makes me think of Lot's wife. You know, Jesus is moving on to greater and better things, but you know, the disciples here are wanting to look back and see this beauty of it. And so Jesus tells them, "Okay, you see all these things, right? There will not be one stone left on another that will not be thrown down." Well, then he proceeds to go on and gets his place, sits down there on the Mount Olives, and Peter, Andrew, James, and John come to him privately, and they ask him some questions. And in essence, it's basically one question. Mark and Luke phrase it two ways. Matthew phrases three ways. Look at Luke, "What will be the sign of these things?" Or start off verse 7, sorry. And they asked him, "Teacher, when will these things be? And what will be the sign of these things that are about to take place?" Mark records them saying, "Tell us when these things will be, and what will be the sign when all these things are about to be accomplished." And then Matthew records, "Tell us when will these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of," again, that word aeon is what's used here. And in some translations it's translated world, but it should be translated age. So the disciples, and we can see through many of the things that they've said to Jesus over the time, they had a good understanding of the Old Testament. And they would have known the prophecies regarding the Messiah and the destruction of Jerusalem. Daniel chapter 9, verse 26, where it talks about destroying the city and sanctuary, and the end will come. And at the end of that verse, says, desolations are decreed. Daniel 12, verse 7, and comes an end to all these things would be finished. And then Daniel's told that the words are shut up and sealed until the time of the end. And at the end of verse 10, but those who are wise shall understand. So, you know, words have meaning, and we talk a lot about that and about the purpose of words. Had these disciples, in asking this question, if they were concerned with the end of the world, the end of the planet, then they could have used words like cosmos, which is the universe or the world. They could have used this one, which I have no idea how to pronounce, okumene, which basically means the planet, the inhabited land. Or they could have used panta, which means all things or everything. But none of those words that they used, nothing associated with anything physical, the word they chose was a word that relates to a time period, aeon. Dr. Milton Terry, in his book on Bible hermeneutics, says, the true signification of aeon is not world but age. Like its Latin equivalent, aevum, it refers to a period of time. The end of the age means the close of the epic or age, that is the Jewish age or dispensation, which was drawing nigh, as our Lord frequently intimated. All right, so now Jesus begins to answer their question and starts to show them the signs and the things that are going to happen so that they'll see and they'll understand. And he says, for many will come in my name, saying, I'm the Christ. You hear of wars and rumors of wars. You'll see nation rise against nation, famines, earthquakes. Mark says, you'll have those saying, I am he. Same thing reiterated in Mark. And again in Luke, great earthquakes, famines, pestilences. And they say that these are the beginning of the birth pains. Well, if any of you have ever given birth to a child or a spouse of someone who has, you know how it starts. When the pains start coming, they're a little uncomfortable, they're rough, you know, but as it gets closer to the end, it gets pretty bad, it gets pretty intense. So Jesus is saying these are the signs that will be at the beginning. And we can look through history, we can look at Josephus and the different historians, and you know, them not being inspired, of course, we take it with a grain of salt as to all the details, but we can see AD 46, there was a magician who led a bunch of people out to the River Jordan, told them that he was a prophet, and they took all of their stuff from their house, left everything, kind of like the rapture people who grab everything from their house and go hide up on a mountain because they think it's the end of time. Well, this guy was doing that to the Jews, deluded many. AD 55, Josephus says that there were imposters and deceivers who persuaded people to go out into the wilderness and that they would see signs performed by the providence of God. Both Philo and Josephus describe the disturbed state in Judea pretty much from the time that the church began until the fall of Jerusalem, that the all of that area of Judea was in upheaval, in war and unrest. Lots of problems happening. Massacres of the Jews. Lots of nations going to battle in that time. Some of the more memorable of those, Josephus records the battle at Seleucia, where 50,000 Jews were said to have died. Caesarea, Scythopolis, Joppa, Scythian, Tyre. And then on the battle between the Jews and the Greeks at Alexandria under Caligula. But the whole period of that time period was marked with war and conflict. And remember in Acts chapter 11, verse 28, then one of them named Agabus stood up and foretold by the Spirit that there would be a great famine over all the world that took place in the days of Claudius. So Josephus records that famine and said it was felt severely in the ninth year of Claudius, not only in Syria, but in Rome. So it was spread throughout all of the land. And then Roman historian records of a pestilence, one in particular that hit Rome, killing off about 30,000 people. All right, and then Jesus goes further with more signs, saying that they will deliver you up to tribulation and put you to death and be hated by all nations. Mark and Luke get a little more specific, saying that they will deliver you over to councils, beaten in the synagogues, you'll stand before governors and kings, delivered into prisons. And so many false prophets and will lead many astray. It talks about how even family members will give up family members who are Christians, turning them over to the authorities to have them put to death. And then it says, and the gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed through the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. And also Jesus told them that you will be hated by all for my name's sake. So we, Matthew 10, 16 through 23, Jesus told the apostles also that about the persecutions that they would face. And then we see it come to fruition throughout the book of Acts. Peter and John imprisoned, Acts chapter 4, Paul and Silas imprisoned, Acts 16, and being beaten. Paul brought before Gallic, before Felix, before Agrippa, and goes on and appeals to Caesar. Stephen being stoned, James being killed by Herod, Acts chapter 12. Also, the persecution under Nero took place before the destruction of Jerusalem, in which many were put to death, including Peter and Paul. Most of the apostles, it's believed, died by persecution. The words that Jesus said about the families giving up families and the infighting shows fulfillment through the book of Acts, but also in the faction fightings of the Zealots and Caesarea at Jerusalem, the battle between the believing Jews and those unbelieving Jews. And look at everywhere that Paul went, he was being persecuted by the Jews. You see that all through the book of Acts. And when Jesus said that the gospel would be preached through the whole world, the Greek here is in reference to known world or occupied world. And look at the same phrase used in Luke chapter 2, verse 1, where Caesar sent out a decree that all the world was to be taxed. Caesar couldn't tax the world that he didn't control. But Luke describes that as being the whole world was being taxed. So that's the phrase, the Greek that's known here, the whole world. But we can also see from writers of history of the church that before the destruction of Jerusalem, the gospel was not only preached in Lesser Asia, Greece, and Italy, the great theaters of action then in the world, but likewise, it was propagated as far north as Scythia, as far south as Ethiopia, and as far east as Parthia and India, and as far west as Spain and Britain. That's according to Benson's commentary. But also Colossians chapter 1, verses 6 and 23, we see that Paul says that the gospel has been preached to all the world. And then looking down at Jesus saying that you'll be hated by all for my name's sake, Benson's commentary goes on to say that indeed, as Lucian calls it, it was a nominus paralium. In other words, it was a war against the very name. Now, the Jews at that time were trying to stamp out Christianity. They wanted everything related to Christ or Christianity to be destroyed. All right, so Jesus goes on to expound on signs and says, so when you see the abomination of desolation by the prophet Daniel, Mark also is in the abomination of desolation. He says, flee to the mountains. In Luke expounds a little bit on this in saying, Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then know that its desolation has come near. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. These are the days of vengeance to fulfill all that was written. And in chapter 19, Jesus said, told them that for the days will come upon you when your enemies will set up a barricade around you and surround you and hem you in on every side. So, in Luke's commentary on Daniel, you see a little bit more detail than what Matthew and Mark had put into it. In Daniel chapter 9, verses 26 and following, where in the prophecy, Daniel talks about the destruction of the city and the sanctuary. It will come on the wing of abominations, and come the one who will make desolate. Josephus, as he is watching the destruction of Jerusalem, writes this, that in the very same manner, Daniel also wrote concerning the Roman government, that our country would be made desolate by them. But Josephus, a Jew, a historian, as he's seeing this happen, he recalls the prophecy of Daniel and what's happening, not out of inspiration, but out of memory of reading the scripture. All right, and so the words here about flee to the mountains and Jesus giving them warning, telling them what they needed to do. You need to get out of Jerusalem, you need to get out of Judea, flee to the mountains, get away from the area. Eusebius records that the Christians of Judea, acting on a certain oracle, fled in AD 68 to Pella, a town in northern boundary of Perea. And history records that not one Christian was lost in the destruction of Jerusalem. Those who were following Christ would have seen these signs that he's talking about, that he said. And then Josephus also records, while the onslaught is happening against Jerusalem, accordingly, Titus, having made several assaults without success, resolved to surround the city with a wall, which was, with incredible speed, completed in 3 days. The wall was 39 furlongs in length and was strengthened with 13 forts at proper distances, so that all hope of safety was cut off. None could make his escape from that city, and no provisions could be brought into it. So here it is, some 40 years later, and Josephus is describing it as it's happening, exactly as Jesus were told that it would. And then Jesus goes on to say, "For there will be a great tribulation, such as not been from the beginning of the world until now, and never will be." Mark says, "Such a tribulation from the beginning has not been from the beginning of creation." Luke says, "And there will be great distress upon the earth." And again, with Luke using the word earth, he's obviously not saying that the entire planet is going to face this destruction that's coming on Jerusalem, but he's using that same phraseology of heaven and earth, earth representing those who are under the rule of the powers to be in heaven, the heaven powers, being those who are following them. It would be those of the Jews who stayed there. As he says in verse 24, they will fall by the edge of the sword and be led captive among all nations, and Jerusalem will be trampled underfoot by the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. And Jesus goes on in Matthew there to say, "For false Christs and false prophets will arise, some saying, 'Look, he's in the wilderness,' some saying, 'He's in the inner rooms.'" We look back at Daniel chapter 12, where Daniel again says that about the destruction coming on Jerusalem, "There shall be a time of trouble such as never has been since there was a nation until that time." Joel chapter 1, Joel saying that blackness that is spread upon the mountain and a great and powerful people like there has never been before, nor will there be again after them through the years of all generations. And Ezekiel prophesying of the coming judgment on Jerusalem said, "Because of all your abominations, I will do among you what I have not done, and the like of which I will never do again." The destruction that's going to come on Jerusalem. Jerusalem had been taken into captivity, taken off and allowed to come back. This time is different. This destruction that will come on Jerusalem will never happen again, because there will not be a Jewish state. There will be nothing for the Jews to come back to. Look, Acts chapter 21, verse 38, when the Roman commander was questioning Paul, he asked him, "Are you not the Egyptian then who recently stirred up the revolt and led 4,000 men of the assassins out into the wilderness?" So these things that Jesus had prophesied about people leading the Jews astray, when Paul's taken captive here, it's already been happening. And the Roman commander is known about these people who are stirring people up and causing revolts and leading people astray. Josephus mentions a false prophet who declared to the people in the city that God commanded them to go up into the temple and that they should receive the signs of deliverance. And this is happening while Rome is sieging Jerusalem. And it says, "A multitude of men and women and children went up accordingly, but instead of deliverance, the place was set on fire by the Romans, and 6,000 perished miserably in the flames or in attempting to escape them." And then Jesus goes on to say, "Whereas the lightning comes from the east and shines as far as to the west, so will the coming of the Son of Man be. Wherever the corpse is, there the eagles will gather." Luke echoes this, "For as the lightning flashes and lights up the sky from one side to the other, so will the Son of Man be in his day. And they will say, 'Where, Lord?' And he will say to them, 'Where the corpse is, there the eagles will gather.'" So there's a couple of thoughts on what the eagles represent, and I'm back and forth. Either way, I can see it both directions. The Roman insignia of the eagle, Josephus writes, then came the insignia encompassing the eagle, which is at the head of every Roman legion, the king and the strongest of all birds, which seems to them a signal of domination, of dominion, and an omen that they shall conquer all against whom they march. These sacred ensigns are followed by the trumpeters. The other thought is that eagles, it's not a good translation for the word to be eagles, because eagles being a bird of prey doesn't feast on dead things, but that this would be vultures instead feasting on the corpse. And I didn't put it in here, but there is the passages in Deuteronomy where Moses is making the declaration on the Israelites that if they leave and are unfaithful to God, then their destruction will come their way, and that the scavenging birds will feast on them. So either way, both things happened. The carnage that was left in Jerusalem was left to the scavenging birds and the beast. Yes, James. Deuteronomy 28:26. Thank you. So either way, both of them happened. I don't think it's wrong to look at either one as being a sign one way or the other. Both came to fruition. Luke chapter 17, where Jesus said, when he was asked of the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, and he said the kingdom of God is not coming in ways that can be observed. He says, for the kingdom of God is in the midst of you. Then he goes on to say, the days are coming when you will desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and you will not see it. And they will say to you, look here and look there. So these Pharisees who are not going to believe in Jesus and don't understand that it's the church coming and not a physical kingdom, they're going to miss it. They're not going to see it. And he says, for as the lightning flashes and lights up the sky from one side to the other, so will the Son of Man be in his day. So those who are not paying attention, those who are not understanding the signs and aren't following Christ, they're going to miss it. It's going to happen before they realize it. And that's what happened to Jerusalem. And Jesus goes on further to say, immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, the stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of heaven will be shaken. And it's echoed again in Mark and in Luke. And Luke goes on to say, and on the earth distress of the nations, perplexity because of the roaring of the sea and the waves, people fainting with fear. He says, then, in Matthew, Jesus goes on, then will appear in heaven the sign of the Son of Man, and then all of the tribes of the earth will mourn and will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds, and will send out his angels with a loud trumpet and gather his elect from the four winds. So, look at the people fainting with fear, and you can remember Acts chapter 24, where Paul preaching about the judgment, and Felix being afraid and being frightened by realizing what it is that Paul's saying. But looking at the sun, the moon, and the stars, and what their representation is, you can go back to the Old Testament, let the Old Testament be your commentary for understanding signs of the New Testament. We first see this in Joseph's dream in Genesis chapter 37. Joseph had a dream and dreamed that the sun, the moon, and the stars bowed down to him. And we told his father immediately understood what the symbols were. And he said, what, me and your mom and your brothers are going to bow down to you? And he knew that the sun represented the father, who was the head of the house, the ruler of the household, the mother, the chief advisor, second in command, and the brothers, those of note.
We hope you have enjoyed this lesson from God's Word. If you would like to continue your study of New Testament Christianity, please send your name and address to World Bible School, West Huntsville Church of Christ, 1519 Old Monrovia Road, Northwest, Huntsville, Alabama, 35806. Or if you prefer, send your name and address by email to wbs@westhuntsville.org.